Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
Celeste Montague, thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are now in the final chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, and John is presenting more of a message today titled Christian Ethics, the Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. Let's listen as John begins by helping us understand more about how we conduct ourselves in light of all we have received from the Lord, and how the early church, made up primarily of Jews, were learning about the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, made on their behalf, once and for all. Here's John Politon.
We relate to God by separating from the world, and we relate to God also by sacrifice. What do you mean? This is important to the Jew. Remember, he's writing to people with a Jewish mindset. This is huge to the Jew, because the Jew has gone, we did sacrifices, good grief, a whole life of sacrifices. So the Jew goes, are there any sacrifices now? They're going to find this is a comfort. There is. In addition to the one supreme, ultimate, atoning sacrifice, the person and work of Jesus Christ, God in human form, on the cross, which does it all, you and I are now, filled by the Spirit of God, are also asked to continue in following our God, to continue to make sacrifices. The Jew goes, great, that ties into my old covenant. What are the sacrifices going to be? And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, here are the sacrifices. Continually, verse 15, offer up a sacrifice, what? Of lip and of life, of word and of deed, of statement and of conduct, of attitude and of action. Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's tying in now to Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And when he says bodies, he's talking about, look, what you think, how you think, what you speak, how you act, by lip and by life, if you will. Lips that constantly give praise to Almighty God. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to be walking around all the time going, hello, my name is John. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he's trying to talk. No, praise God. No. What's he saying? He's saying, look, your speech gives praise to Almighty God. It glorifies God. Remember, we learned years ago, and certainly months ago here as a church, that what is the glory of God? The glory of God is His attributes, His character qualities. God is love. That's an aspect of His glory. God is merciful. That's an aspect of His glory. God is true. God is kind. God is just. God is caring. God is forgiving. Those are attributes of His character. And therefore, anytime one of His creatures, a.k.a. us, we demonstrate, live out one of those character qualities, we exude, we demonstrate, we illustrate the glory of God. And when you proclaim in your actions or your speech the glory of God, you're giving praise to God. And therefore, he's saying, look, does your speech honor God? Well, are you boastful? Do you talk about yourself all the time as an aspect of your sinful pride? Are you a liar? Do you use your lip to cheat? Do you use your words to justify? Do you use your mouth to curse? Whether it's vulgarity or otherwise. Do you do all that? Where are you in terms of your mouth? Remember what we learned in James? If you can control the tongue, you are truly head to toe controlled by the Spirit of God. If you can tame your mouth, you are controlled by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the easiest member of our body that we can sin with is the mouth. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to plan. We don't have to contrive. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to set anything up. We can just disengage our brain and start rattling our lips and sin. You can do it immediately. And so he says, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Living life from an attitude of gratitude. How can your lips give thanks to God when you're trying a court case? When you're reading sheet music? Or whatever you're doing for a living? Because they're demonstrating an aspect of God's glory. And if you have a mindset that realizes, hey, yeah, I'm practicing law, I'm selling real estate, I'm teaching this class, I'm going to Grand Canyon as a student, I'm going to USC, I'm over here, I'm about to go to law school, I'm over here working, I'm a housewife, I'm this, I'm a that, I'm the... If you are recognizing that, hey, I am what I am solely by the grace of God, I'm in Christ by the grace of God, I deserve hell, I deserve nothing. Anything I have, any giftedness I have, any physical, natural talent I have, any spiritual talent I have, any good memory, any ability to teach the Scripture, anything you or I have, it's a mercy of God. It's a mercy of God in our life. And if you're constantly going through life, exercising and stewarding the things that God has given us to steward in this life with an attitude that, man, I get the privilege of doing this. I get the privilege of emceeing a conference of international missionaries. Me, an absolute nothing. Do that with a mindset, oh, God, you are so good. Thankful, with a thankful attitude. You know what? That is giving thanks to God. I get to live in Maricopa County, Arizona, and I get to go to school here. I'm working at Honeywell instead of trying to find food and water in Tanzania, in some third world country. Instead of living in a cardboard box on the other side of the Rio Grande River, wishing I had enough to eat. God has blessed me with so much. Not that we're to walk around with a guilty conscience, we're to walk around with a conscience of thanksgiving. Thanking God and being good stewards of what He's entrusted to our care. He goes on, verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. By the way, Psalm 145. Why did I start out having us read Psalm 145? Praise to God. The psalmist is saying, praise God. Praise God. And guess what? If you look at Psalm 146, you know how it starts? Praise the Lord. If you look at Psalm 147, you know how it starts? Praise the Lord. If you look at Psalm 148, you know how it starts? Praise the Lord. Read Psalm 149, you know how it starts? Praise the Lord. Read Psalm 150, you know how it starts? Praise the Lord. Do you think the compiler of the book of Psalms, i.e. the Holy Spirit, wanted us to get the point by the time we worked through the Psalter that, hey, praising God was a primary activity of our life? And we all the time think it's raising our hands and singing or saying PTL. No, it's how you live your life. It's walking out these doors and saying, you know what? I'm going to live my life God's way by His grace because I'm so thankful that, number one, He chose to save me, and number two, He would give me the unbelievable giftedness and the privileges in which He's bestowed me. That's giving God thanks with your life and with your lip. And it's what the author of Hebrews is trying to drive home to us here. By the way, I'm going to close with this. Why does God desire us to praise Him even when suffering? Caleb Kang, this guy from South Korea, is a missionary to another part of the world, came up on the stage on crutches. He was saved 43 years ago on crutches. And he's still on crutches. And he talked about, everywhere I go, Christ drags me with my crutches. He was talking about just suffering for Christ. He gave a great illustration. He said, you know, the joy of Christ can be viewed as a hamburger. He was speaking through an interpreter, and it was funny and poignant at the same time. He says, as a hamburger, you know, as he pronounced it in his funny way. He says, you got the bread, and you got the lettuce, and you got the tomato, and you got all this stuff. And all that stuff makes up the joy of Christ. But he said, that juicy patty in the center, the best part, that's suffering. That's the joy in suffering.
I don't think I've ever heard suffering for Christ compared to a hamburger. I'll have to chew on that for a moment. No pun intended. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. You can download free copies of John's sermons at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. You can also get CD copies of John's sermons by clicking the Contact tab and sending your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John talks more about the joy of suffering for the cause of Christ with some pretty dramatic examples for us. Here's John.
When a David Jacobs, who has his arm cut off by a machete from a Muslim attack for preaching the gospel, stands up and talks about the joy of suffering. When Johnny Erickson Tata, in her life in a wheelchair, talks about the joy of suffering. Or when a Caleb Kang, assisted to the stage on crutches, talking through an interpreter for 43 years of walking with Christ and being imprisoned by communists and all sorts of stuff, talks about the joy of suffering. 1,507 people were like hunting dogs on point. We were transfixed on this guy as he shared his truth. I will, in all honesty, I will never eat a hamburger again when I don't think of the joy of suffering, that patty, the way he laid that out. Why does God desire us to praise him even in suffering? So, well, how do you know he even wants us to praise him in suffering? Well, first of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. In everything, yeah. In my relative's cancer, give thanks. In my son blowing out his arm and blowing his baseball career, give thanks. In a doctor messing up my dental procedure, give thanks. And you got fired for something you didn't do, and you weren't deserving of it, give thanks. Why in the world would God's Word command us to give thanks, even in times of suffering? Let me give you two, I think, possibilities. You give thanks to God when you're going through a time of suffering. You know what? I believe it demonstrates the deepest level of genuine faith in Christ. It is a demonstration of the deepest level of faith in Christ. Why? Because the world says, this is horrible. This is terrible. Your depraved mind says, this doesn't feel good. This is horrible. This is terrible. I don't like this. This is bad. God's Word says, give God thanks. You cannot do that if you are not possessed by the Spirit of God. You cannot do that unless it is prompted by the supernatural. And it is totally contrary to the way we think, the way we feel, the way we reason. It's totally contrary to the way the world system would tell us to think, feel, and reason. And therefore, it is a supernatural aspect if you can truly say, though he slay me, I will trust him. I don't understand this. It doesn't feel good. But you know what, God? I believe you in your word when you say you're in control of everything. I believe you in your word when you say somehow this is going to work out for greater glory for you and ultimately for my good. I don't know how this could possibly ever in that way, shape, or form be that. But I choose to thank you because your word says you do that. You are demonstrating the deepest level of your faith you will ever have. And it gives God tremendous glory. The other thing is, It's the deepest level of humility that we'll ever be at. Why? Because you can't thank God for suffering of any kind and do it truly from a pure heart until you get to a point where you realize, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. I didn't deserve salvation. I didn't merit it at all. And I deserve no goodness beyond that. God's given me heaven. What more could I ever ask for? I deserve nothing in this life. And therefore, whatever comes my way, I'm going to thank God for it. That is a tremendous demonstration of a humble heart. And what does God say? I will resist the proud, but I'll give strength and grace to the humble. God gets glory, because you can't say that other than by the Spirit of God working in your life and you're believing the Word of God. And you, it's the best for you, because you know what? If you get to a point where you can thank God in suffering and be that humble and really mean it, God says, I'm going to unleash all my grace on you. I'm going to unleash it. I'm going to ascend a tidal wave of grace over you. And therefore, it ultimately does work out for your deepest good and ultimately for your joy and a deeper joy as you taste that juicy patty of suffering in the middle of God's hamburger, if you will, of joy. Paul says that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. What's that all about? There is a deeper communion that you and I come into with God when we go through times of suffering and do it in a godly way than at any time ever before. I know a couple of years ago, told you the story about my father when he was in basic training and they were going through maneuvers over in a part of the South Pacific. Not basic training, he was just in the military, World War II, and they were going through some practice maneuvers in South Pacific. They were shooting live ammunition, and they were going through all sorts of stuff. And one night, for about 6 hours, in a driving rainstorm with live ammunition flying 4 inches over their head, he's in a foxhole with another guy named Vincent Machado from Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And he never saw the guy before, and other than that 6 hours together, never was with him after that. But 30 years later, driving on a vacation to Florida with his family. No interstate. My dad goes 3.5 hours out of the way in the sweltering heat in August in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, to find a guy named Vincent Machado. Why? Because they shared some intense suffering together for just 6 hours in the Philippines, not even an active firefight. Back in the 1940s during World War II. Well, what's the point? People who you go through common suffering with, you develop a bond with like never before. Misery loves company. And it's just true. People who were on the airplane and I can't think of the show, the pilot that landed in the Hudson. You know who I'm talking about. The people who are on that airplane went through that traumatic event, had all their lives saved. They have a reunion every year on that date in New York City. They all get together. And so from the Tom Hanks movie, whatever it was called, Sully, about that was all about. But the point is, those people have a bond and a connection. And you talk about the cards they write to each other and they know each other's kids. They were total strangers, got on a commercial airplane flight. Now, 10, 11, 12, well, how many years it's been later, they're still communing with one another and have this close bond and going to reunions together. Why? They went through the same traumatic, life-threatening event together. Friends, it's the same in the spiritual realm. You go through suffering in this life, and instead of saying, oh, jam Christianity, this stuff, the Bible, I don't believe in this Jesus. No, you humble yourself before the hand of Almighty God. and you go through it in a God-fearing, God-honoring way and manner, from your heart, thanking Him even though you don't understand, trying to be obedient to the Word of God even though you're being rejected by friends and people are persecuting you and you're going through whatever you're going through, and doing it in a God. There is a fellowship by the grace of God that you get with the God of the universe that you cannot get in any other way. Your prayer times are richer. Your reading the Bible is totally different than any way you have ever read it before. Your walk is different. And when you see Him prove Himself faithful, and when you come through the furnace of affliction out the other side, you then can quote from your heart instead of your memory the C.H. Spurgeon line about, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages." And that's exactly what suffering is. It's that wave that throws you, if your heart's right, on the rock of ages, Christ. There's a fellowship to that, a deeper, intense communion to that, that leads to a joy. I've maybe tasted a thimbleful. Then you're in the presence of a Caleb Cain, whose whole life has been a baptism of struggles. And Harry stands on a stage in front of 1,500 some odd missionaries testifying for Christ. And all he's gone through. You say, having him be born a cripple, wasn't that bad enough? Then he's got to be thrown in concentration camps and persecuted and beat and have his wife die and his kids this and that. And he's standing there talking about the glory of Christ. We are clueless, for the most part, in the Western church. We're clueless. But our day may be coming. And I want not only the 67-year-olds, what am I, 67? 67-year-olds. But I want the 20-year-olds and the 17-year-olds and the 25-year-olds and the 16-year-olds and the 18-year-olds especially that are coming up. You need to be prepared to do the. You know what? Don't be fearful of it. You're going to get a blessing that we've never gotten for the most part. You may end up living the rest of your earthly life for the last 30 or 40 years of your earthly walk in a time of unbelievable persecution of believers in this country. It may come about. You may be led by the Spirit of God to spend your life in a third world country as a missionary for the cause of Christ if He ordains it. If you hold your life like this, He may very well take you at your word and tell you, and you know what? You'll never regret it. Caleb Cain will never regret one heartache he experienced for the cause of Christ. And neither will you.
You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and more of a message today titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. If Reformed Living is ministering to you and you'd like to support this radio program, then please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John. He loves to receive letters and will respond. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living and send it to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.